كتابه الكريم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل لا أسألكم عليه أجرا إلا المودة في القربى. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The Ismailis are recognized as one of the most important sects in the Muslim world today. They are seen as a sect within Shi'i thought. And indeed, you find that they have many millions of followers around the world, some numbers ranging between 15 to 20 million followers around the world today. Normally, the most famous of the Shia are the Ithna Asharis. When normally people discuss the term Shia, they normally discuss the Twelvers, those who follow the path of God, the Prophet, and the 12 Imams of Ahlul Bayt, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim. However, you find at the same time, there are a number of other sects that have existed within the Shia. Amongst them, for example, the Zaydis. You find that there are millions who categorize themselves as Zaydi Shia. A Zaydi Shia is someone who follows the first four Imams of Ahlul Bayt. They follow Imam Ali, Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Hussein, as well as Imam Zain al-Abidin. And then after Imam Zain al-Abidin, they follow Zayd, the son of Imam Zain al-Abidin. The Twelvers will go on to follow Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Whereas you find that when it comes to the Zaydis, where many of them are in the land of Yemen, many of the Zaydis are of those who follow up to Zayd, the son of Imam Zain al-Abidin. And then after that, you will see that they continued with Zayd onwards. Then you have the Ismailis. Ismailis, you find, occupy prominent positions in Islamic history. At one point, one of the greatest empires in the history of this religion was an Ismaili empire. One would find this surprising, considering the Ismailis are as private and secretive as one may argue the Khawaja are. And then when one traces the roots of the Khawaja, they find out why. You find that when it comes to the Ismailis in the world today, many of them, of course, lived in East Africa. Others live in India. Over 500,000 Ismailis live in Pakistan. A big community you'll find also in China and Russia. Likewise, there's a huge community of Ismailis in Syria who were also the victims of bloodshed and oppression and executions when ISIS went into Syria. Therefore, when we come to examine the Ismailis, there is a need for us to be able to examine the Ismailis because they are part and parcel of our pluralistic society. When I live in Leicester, or I live in Africa, or I live in North America, amongst the Muslims that exist, there are Muslims of many different sects and denominations. There is a need for us to come out of our ignorance and only believe in ourselves as chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As in, there is a need for us to explore the beliefs of others. No doubt, the Ithna Ashari Twelvers and the Ismailis have clear differences with each other. And these differences I will elucidate upon in the analysis tonight. But as human beings, we should not just always focus on our differences. Many human beings in the world today only focus on their differences, not on their similarities. When you look at the levels of dialogue within the religion of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear that you can have dialogue as humans, you can have dialogue as people of the book, and you can have dialogue as Muslims. As human beings, the Quran said, Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakari wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu, inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. O mankind, we created you from male and from female, from different races and different tribes, in order that you get to know one another. The best amongst you, in the eyes of God, is the one who has the best taqwa, God consciousness. That's on one level, that me and an atheist, you may find that they may not necessarily have that God consciousness, but we both originated, male and female, different tribes. We can get to know each other. On the second level, with those who have similarities with me in the world of Christianity and Judaism, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَتَّخِذْ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابٍ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ O people of the book, Jewish, Christian, living in the UK, let's come to a joint word between us and you. That's on the second level. But on the third level, the one that's missing the most is Muslims talking to each other. Yes. Muslims will engage in interfaith dialogue. But when it comes to intra-faith, they will not visit each other's centers. In some cases, they'll close their centers from others visiting them. That does not help the world of dialogue. We all came from different ships. Now we're on the same boat. We came from different boats, we're on the same ship. In the sense that we came from different areas. Now we're together in the UK. Maybe in Iraq, had I lived in Iraq my whole life, I would never have met an Ismaili. And if somebody had lived, for example, in Saudi Arabia their whole life, they would never have met an Ismaili. But you look at other places in the world, you'll find that those of you here from India and Pakistan are bound to have had friends who were Ismaili. Those of you here from East Africa probably had friends who were Ismaili. Or new neighbors who were Ismaili. Or classmates who were Ismaili. When we are friends with each other, is that enough for us? As in, is it enough just to be a friend? Why are the doors of dialogue closed between us? As in, why can we not, in Muharram, share each other's grief for Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam? Every Muslim believes that it's incumbent upon each other to show love and respect for the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. You find, therefore, that when we come to look at the Ismailis, we look at the discussion of the Ismailis to open up our breadth of knowledge. Our breadth of wisdom, as in what's Manbar al-Husayn alayhi salam? Manbar al-Husayn was not just a ritualistic performance every year. Man is an enemy of that which they are ignorant of. You find that now when we discuss the Ismailis, if you ask an Ismaili, they will say that we are not Ismailis. We call to the da'wah of the one God. Ismaili is a political title that is given to them. But they call towards what? The summons towards the belief in one God. There are other false beliefs which we attribute to the Ismailis. And you find therefore that when Muslims keep telling the media, don't generalize about us Muslims. Don't make false beliefs about us. Maybe sometimes we make false beliefs about others. Maybe there are times where we generalize about others. There are times where we may accuse others of believing something which they don't. As in, you may know an Ismaili. Have you ever asked them, what's your belief about Allah? What's your belief about the Holy Prophet? What's your belief about the Imams? Do you believe in the day of Ghadir? Do you believe in Imam Ali? Do you believe in what happened in Karbala? What happened to call you Ismaili? Why did you follow Ismail and not follow Imam Musa al-Kadhim? Does that mean you hate Imam Musa al-Kadhim? Because you have in the world today, within the Ismailis, you have the Nizaris, who are known as the Agha Khanis. Yes. Agha Khan is of course a title that was given only within the last couple of hundred years or so. That was given towards the head of the Nizari school. Otherwise, he is seen for them as what? He is seen for them as an Imam, who's Zahir, who people can see clearly. Likewise, you have the Buhara. Or the Bahora, they are a prominent community. Many of us, when we go Ziyara, you see many of the Bahora in Ziyara. Many of them there beating their chest in honor of Imam al-Husayn. Many of them there lovers of Imam al-Husayn. Many of them honoring the 10th of Muharram. And in honoring the 10th of Muharram, there is a need to know about them as well. Therefore, when the Amman convention came together in Jordan, we found that the king wanted to bring all the Muslims together, irrespective of their different sects. That now, when we have a majlis of Imam al-Hussein, and I see in front of me someone praying with their hands folded, I see someone praying with their hands down, I will never block anyone from coming to a mosque or a masjid or a Husayniya if they are a lover of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Salawatullah wa salamu alayhima. Allahumma salam. That Amman declaration was what? Was a declaration to try and bring who? Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi'i, Hanbali, Zaydi, Ismaili, Ithna Ashari, Ibadi, bring them all together. Likewise, such a blueprint is required for us when we live in the UK, that we all come together. The groups that don't want to come together, that shows that they have a particular fear within their own ideology. You find that if you don't want to come together with another Muslim, what is it about your ideology that you fear? If you feel your ideology is a strong ideology, one built on wisdom, you have no problem talking to other Muslims. You're relaxed, you're comfortable, you're more than welcome to come and talk to me. Only when you know you have gaping holes in your ideology. Or if you have a sense of arrogance against those who are less than you, will you not talk with each other? Therefore, tonight, let's examine this important school within the religion of Islam in order that we're able to remove the ignorance that exists, but also come to know a number of important answers. Number one, how important is the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family to the Ismailis? And what is the difference that may exist on the conception of the Prophet's authority between the Ismaili and the Ithna Ashari? Number two, how important is Imamat as a concept within Ismaili thought? And what is their belief when it comes to the day of Ghadir? Number three, why did they stop at Imam al-Sadiq and go to Ismail? Why didn't they continue like the Twelvers with Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam? And what is our opinion about Ismail's son Muhammad? Do we believe that he was loyal to Ahlul Bayt? Or do we believe that sadly he was involved in the killing and the imprisonment of Imam Musa al-Kadhim? Number four, which great Muslim empire was headed by the Ismailis? And which famous seminary in the Muslim world was named after Fatima al-Zahra? Number five, what are the differences between us and Ismaili thought? Do Ismailis pray? What is their prayer? Do they do Hajj? What is their Hajj? Therefore, what's our opinion? Number six, can you pray in an Ismaili Jama'at Khana? If not, why not? And does this require a bit further analysis? Number seven, and of the utmost importance, what's their opinion when it comes to the concept of the da'wah? And how do they view Sayyida Zainab beginning the da'wah of the work of Ahlul Bayt after Karbala? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. Ismailis, as we said, believe in themselves as being called the da'wah. The da'wah to what? To the oneness of Allah. And therefore, to the belief in prophethood. When they believe in the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, automatically they therefore believe in the Shahadatain. Do you all agree? As in when a person says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. That person automatically is a Muslim. Today, if someone converts, they want to marry my sister. They convert. My dad says, listen, I'm not sure if this guy is converting because he believes in the religion or he just wants to marry your sister. The moment they utter, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadan Rasulullah. And of course, when they utter that, they are under the very rubric of the religion of Islam. Their blood is to be honored. They are to be protected. They are to be recognized as Muslim. Now, to be recognized as mu'min is a bit of a different story. Yes, a Muslim, anyone can be under La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Of course, if someone believes in La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah, what if he has hatred to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? If someone has a hate to Ahlul Bayt, then he falls under the category of Nusf or Nawasib. Many of our brothers in other schools in Islam, may not believe in the Ahlul Bayt as being the Imams, but they love Ahlul Bayt. Yes. Love normally because of association with the Prophet rather than understanding of belief. I love Imam al-Hussein. Why do you love Imam al-Hussein? Oh, because he's the grandson of the Prophet. So that's all. He is grandson. That's all. That's the only reason you love Imam al-Hussein. So not the sermons, the intellect. The, no. Because he's the grandson. He was a child and the Prophet loved him. That's all. No problem. Even when you love Imam al-Hussein like this, no problem. But what happens if you have hate against Ahlul Bayt, but you believe in the Shahadatain? Then you fall under the category of Nasabi. Nasabi is haram to marry them or to marry from them. Completely haram. So you got to remember that this whole idea that just because someone utters the Shahadatain and then goes and bombs Jannat al-Baqiyah. Someone goes to bomb Jannat al-Baqiyah and they utter the Shahadatain. Someone can turn around and say, but they are Muslim. Okay, so publicly we all say, everybody is a Muslim. But when a person utters the Shahadatain, that person automatically, if they have hate of Al-Muhammad, they are a Nasabi. That person is out of the fold of Islam. What if someone utters the Shahadatain, but is sinful? Say you have someone who believes in La ilaha illallah, believes in Muhammad Rasulullah, but is a sinful person. That one may fall under a category of being a fasiq. Still a Muslim, but a sinful Muslim. And that brought a lot of early theological debates on this issue. Yes. What if someone believes La ilaha illallah, loves the Holy Prophet, but doesn't believe he's the final Prophet of God? Then that opens another can of worms. Because if I believe in La ilaha illallah, part of my belief has to be that he is the final messenger of Allah. When we say that he is the seal of the prophets, does not mean seal that I got my seal and I stamped it and that's on a letter. No, seal means that he is the khatam. He's the person who's the seal of the prophets of Allah. Therefore, that person who rejects the finality of prophethood. That's another issue altogether. But when you come to the Ismailis, Ismailis believe La ilaha illallah. They believe in Muhammad and Rasulullah. They believe in this. Automatically, they are believers in the Shahada. And they believe in the Holy Prophet, A, as a moral exemplar. Yes. The Holy Prophet came with a message, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have come with a mission. What's my mission? To ensure the completion and the perfection of the moral example of the prophets who have come before me. Prophet is a moral exemplar, no doubt. Secondly, political guide. That the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, was the head of the state in Medina. He was able to establish a constitution like the constitution of Medina. That's number two. Number three, spiritual guide. There is no way I can reach Allah without believing in Muhammad as the messenger of Allah. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. I have to. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Why? Not just because he's a random Arab. It's because he receives revelation from the Lord. He speaks on behalf of the Lord. Therefore, he is a spiritual guide for me as well. Ismailis therefore believe moral, political, spiritual. How about legal? What if he institutes a law? From his Lord, he tells the people, there is a law. Sometimes you will find the Ismaili community will not open up too much about him giving us a legal system. Yes. You find that the Holy Prophet in the Quran, amongst his functions, was to provide us with a legal framework. That legal framework that we have, we see in the Quran, there may be 500 or so legal verses in the Quran. These legal verses in the Quran cannot just be dismissed when the Holy Prophet comes with verses from the heavens. These verses are for you and me legally. They are a guide for me. Say, for example, a verse says that they ask you about alcohol and gambling. That's it. Say it is from the impurities of shaitan. That means that I cannot trade in alcohol. I cannot drink alcohol. I cannot buy stocks in alcohol companies. Yes. Automatically, that law tells me that there's a prohibition. When it comes to alcohol, I cannot believe in the Holy Prophet and in Allah, but be somebody who has an alcohol business, but I visit this Imam Barga regularly. Because you can fall into that trap. I drink the whole year, but for 10 nights of Muharram, it's for Imam al-Hussein now. There are some people in Muharram, what they say is that they say that we don't listen to music in Muharram. Why? So because Muharram, Imam al-Hussein. And how about the Lord of Imam al-Hussein the whole year? What's happened to him? So no, Muharram. What? Can't we compartmentalize religion? I follow a legal system the whole year. Some say I don't watch TV in Muharram. That's another extreme. No one's saying to you to switch the TV off. There are things on the TV which keep me aware of the world, increase my ilm. Yes, of course, these things which take me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I probably shouldn't be watching those things anyway. Yeah? But you find that people compartmentalize. When the Quran, when the Holy Prophet comes with a law, I cannot say that, listen, there is a law about alcohol, but as long as I donate to this Imam Barga, I give huge donations to the Imam Barga, then I can cover my drinking or my selling of alcohol or my stocks in alcohol. Can I? No. Therefore, the Holy Prophet, when he establishes a law, that law is part of my everyday life. Likewise, if the Holy Prophet says you cannot gamble, you cannot trade, you cannot come trade in the gambling world, open a gambling company, go to all these casinos and establish one. Someone says, but what if I donate to my Imam Barga? What if I donate to the mosque? I promise I'll make money from gambling, but I promise that 10% of that money will go to the Imam Barga. What do you mean 10%? So keep the money to yourself. Keep the imam. That money has no barakah in it. The Quran prohibits and the Hadith prohibits gambling. Why do I say this? Because when I look at my Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, as the authority, I cannot just choose bits and pieces of what suits me in his authority. Yes. I cannot just say moral, therefore I'll be moral. Spiritual, therefore I'll be spiritual. Legal, there's not going to be any legal aspect whatsoever. In Ithna Ashari belief, we believe halal of Muhammad is halal until the day of judgment. Haram of Muhammad, haram until, with its qualifications, of course, and within understanding of the traditions, of course. But when a person turns around and says, my belief in the Prophet is only moral, or is only spiritual, or is only political, then no. The legal aspect cannot be dismissed alongside these other frameworks. Therefore, they believe in the Holy Prophet, and it's not like the Ismailis don't have laws. Ismailis had some proficient legal minds. Qadi Nu'man, amongst others, their famous works exist until today. But you find that you may come across some members of the Ismaili community today who may say to you that it depends what the Imam says now about those laws. If the Imam has his opinion on those laws. Why do they say the Imam? Because Imamat is important for them the way it's important for us. If you want to see a sect within Shi'ism who celebrates Ghadir, the Ismaili sect celebrate the day of Ghadir. I was invited to the Jama'at Khana in Toronto a few years ago. I spoke on the day of Ghadir. Where? For the Ismailis. If you ask somebody, Ismailis celebrate Ghadir. Ismailis have a profound love for Ali ibn Abi Talib. They love Amir al-Mu'mineen. I ask you, what is there not to love about Amir al-Mu'mineen? There's not much which you cannot love about Amir al-Mu'mineen. You love Amir al-Mu'mineen. There's no one like Amir al-Mu'mineen. They love Amir al-Mu'mineen. A great love. They love Abu Talib. They do not say Abu Talib. They say Imam Abu Talib. When I saw the flyer and the website for my lecture in Toronto, it wasn't written Abu Talib. We, in our Imam Barga, sometimes write Abu Talib alayhi salam, don't we? They write Imam Abu Talib. Because Abu Talib is the one who carried the nur of Ibrahim in him. Yes? Therefore, he is an Imam. Ismailis say Imam Abu Talib. And maybe that's something we need to introduce. That instead of us saying Abu Talib alayhi salam, we should say Imam Abu Talib. And they love Ali. And they celebrate Ghadir. And they believe that Islam was complete with Muhammad, but became perfect with the wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma sallam. Let's have a second louder one. And a third supersonic louder one. Yeah. Masha. We bring up our sons loving Amir al-Mu'mineen. It comes from the milk of your mother, that love of Ali. It comes from the milk of the mother. And we're honored if you do end up killing us. Loving Ali is a big honor. You've done me a favor. You find the Ismaili, what does he say? He says, Imam Abu Talib, he loves Imam Ali and he believes in the wilaya of Imam Ali alayhi salam. On that day of Ghadir, Allah tells the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, make an announcement to all of them. Make it clear. And the Prophet makes it clear, firstly, by quoting Surah 33, verse 6. If he doesn't quote Surah 33, verse 6, then the word Mawla has many meanings. But when he quotes Surah 33, verse 6, he says, "An-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusihim." Don't I, as a Prophet, have a greater right of authority over you than you do over yourselves? فَمَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَى فَهَذَا عَلِيُّ مَوْلَى اللَّهُمَّ وَالِي مَنْ وَالَى وَعَادِي مَنْ عَادَى وَانْصُرْ مَنْ نَصَرَى وَخْذُلْ مَنْ خَذَلَى. Oh Allah, be a guardian to the one who takes Ali, son of Abu Talib, as his guardian. And be an enemy to the enemies of Ali. Yes? You find, therefore, that they believe on that day of Ghadir, not just Imam Ali, they believe in his knowledge of the apparent and the hidden, and the fact that nobody knows the levels of the meaning of the Quran like Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Why? Because the Holy Prophet said, I am the city of knowledge and Ali is its gate. Therefore, if the Holy Prophet is a walking Quran, likewise Imam Ali alayhi salam is what? Imam Ali is likewise a walking Quran. Therefore, they believe that if you want to see the talking Quran, you look no further than Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Therefore, do they believe in Imam Ali? They love Amir al-Mu'mineen. Then after that, of course, for us, the Ithna Ashari is Imam Ali. Then straight away, the biggest honor is Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. We honor Imam al-Husayn in these nights. But let's not forget Imam al-Husayn, the one he looked up to was Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. His elder brother, he admired him. You may find that there are some within that circle who jump from Imam Ali to Imam al-Husayn. For us, there's no jump. Imam Ali, Imam al-Hasan, Imam al-Husayn. And nor was it for us that Imam al-Hasan's son has to be the next leader. It doesn't go to your sons. It goes to who Allah chooses. It's not about sons. We're not talking here about a monarchy where Muawiyah and Yazid and all of them start bringing their children in. No. Allah knows where best to put his risala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after Imam Ali, Imam al-Hasan, then he could have put Imam al-Hasan, one of his sons, couldn't he? But no, he went towards who? Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Likewise, the Ismailis continue their imams from the line to Imam al-Husayn until where the split comes, Imam al-Sadiq. Yeah? For the Ismailis, as you know, Imam al-Sadiq had a number of sons. We follow Imam Musa al-Kadhim. Imam Musa al-Kadhim was the third son of Imam al-Sadiq. He wasn't the first son. First son, Ismail. Then he had Abdullah. And then he had Musa al-Kadhim. To some, because Ismail is the eldest, then he must be what? Must be the Imam. But for us, it's not about who the eldest is, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For us, this is. And I'm not disrespecting the beliefs of others. In our national opinion, we believe it's clear that Imam Musa al-Kadhim was the successor, rather than it being who? Ismail. And even Imam al-Sadiq, we have in our traditions. Not only does he point to Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, but also Ismail died before Imam al-Sadiq to us. Ismail died before Imam al-Sadiq. So how then could Ismail be the Imam after Imam Sadiq unless you begin to believe in a concept of the occultation and ghaiba, which continues from there. That they say when Ismail died, Imam Sadiq pointed to everybody, is he dead? Is he dead? So people are thinking, why is Imam Sadiq saying, is he dead? Is he dead? His son has died. Maybe grief, emotion has overcome him. No, it's Imam wanting to make clear, check that he is dead. Because later on, somebody might come out and say, he's alive or he's in ghaiba and so on. For us, secondly, Musa al-Kadhim leaves thousands of traditions about Islam behind. Nobody else comes near Imam Musa ibn Ja'far in his ilm. Yes. Even with the years that he was in prison, Imam al-Kamil, the legacy he left behind was something quite unique. The patience of the Imam, unique. The Abbasids were after him. They wanted to finish him. And who do you think it was that led to the imprisonment of the Imam? Imam al-Sadiq's son Ismail. After Ismail, the Ismail, he started a line of Imams from Ismail. Then his son Muhammad. For us, Muhammad is not somebody we revere at all. In Al-Kafi, Ali, the son of Imam al-Sadiq. Imam al-Sadiq also had a son called Ali. So he has who? Ismail, Abdullah, Musa. He has a son called Ali ibn Ja'far. Ali ibn Ja'far is one of the greatest ulama in the school of Ahlul Bayt. We have a book that's still been with us until today, which is called Masail Ali ibn Ja'far. Narrated that we have this text, Masail Ali ibn Ja'far. Ali ibn Ja'far shows you that just because someone's the son of an imam or grandson of an imam doesn't mean that they'll always be loyal to a particular path. And when I narrate the story, once again, in no way am I insulting anyone who reveres Muhammad bin Ismail. Because the Ismailis went to Muhammad and then all the way they continued. For us, no. Muhammad bin Ismail sees Ali ibn Ja'far where? At Umrah. They've gone to Umrah in Mecca. They see each other. When they see each other, Ali ibn Ja'far, of course, is the uncle of Muhammad bin Ismail. Muhammad bin Ismail says to him, uncle, I want to visit my uncle Musa ibn Ja'far. And I want to visit him before I go towards Baghdad. For there is something I want in Baghdad. Baghdad, at that time, who was ruling Baghdad? Abbasids. Abbasids were ruling. Who was ruling? Harun al-Rashid. You are a grandson of an imam. I want to go to Baghdad. He says he was in Umrah. He comes to Ali ibn Ja'far. He says to him, I want to visit my uncle. When he says, I want to visit my uncle, there's an indication that I want you to take me because I don't think my uncle is necessarily on. Maybe he was scared that Imam Musa al-Kadhim may not welcome him. No, Ahlul Bayt are above all. Ahlul Bayt will always do you good even when you do bad towards them. And the narrations mention that he came with his uncle Ali ibn Ja'far. They came to Imam Musa. Ali ibn Ja'far came to the Imam. He said to him, O Imam, there is Muhammad, the son of Ismail. He wants to see you. He's going to Baghdad. He wants to see you before he goes. Imam said to him, okay, let him come in. And he came. He kissed the Imam. He kissed the Imam. He said to the Imam, Imam, may my life be sacrificed for you. How ironic some words turn out to be. May my life be sacrificed for you. That I'm heading towards Baghdad now and I want to say salam to you. Is there any advice you could give me? He said, fear Allah and being the cause of my death. He said to him, may I be sacrificed for you? Is there any advice? And fear Allah in being the cause of my blood being shed, my death. Is there any advice you could give me? Fear Allah in being the cause of my blood being shed. He said to him, may Allah punish the one who causes your blood to be shed. Because normally you'll have situations that occur in the Muslim community where the one who praises you the most in your face is the biggest backstabber online. In your face, his laugh is like, shh, shh. Attack, attack, attack. Salaamu alaikum. What's normal? Munafiq is. Ahlul Bayt saw more. And he said to him, may Allah curse the one who does this to you. He is leaving for Baghdad. Imam says to Ali ibn Ja'far, give him 100 dinar. 100 dinar? You know, 1 dinar is 10 dirham. And a dinar is gold. A dirham is silver. Give him 100 dinar. Give him another 100. Give him another 100. For he's going on his trip. Imam knows what this is going to lead to. Why? He's going to Baghdad to meet Harun al-Rashid to raise a problem for Imam Musa al-Kamil to be sent to prison.
Ali bin Jaber says, I looked at Imam Musa and said, Mawla, why are you giving him? You know what he's heading to do.
He replied by saying that when you make that family relation with somebody, if they break it, they should be ready for Allah's term to end their life soon. Breaking family relations. Breaking. And what does breaking mean? Either you break off from family or you break the family. Two types. There's the one who breaks off from family. There's the one who breaks a family. They destroy a family. They don't make cousins talk to each other. They don't make family talk to each other. Know that when someone from your family has done good to you, you doing bad to them will mean that your death is made nearer. Hold on, I thought my death is written. My death is written. I'm going to die at 70. One of the acts that causes Allah to change the age of when you were going to die and make it sooner is when you break family relations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't know this. No, Malik al-Maut has the age. When Malik al-Maut thinks it's 70, he sees a change in the number. It's his knowledge that changed. Allah always knew when you were going to die. You can talk to your cousin, bring family together. No, I'm not bringing family together. I insist this is the way I am. No, no, no. You insist? Then don't be surprised when bala comes in your life. Or when your death suddenly comes upon you. Then Imam said, give him this 3,000 dirham to help him with his journey. So look how Al-Muhammad are. They know that this person is going to go to the Barmakis. He's going to go to Harun al-Rashid. And he's going to tell him, what does he tell Harun al-Rashid? That Musa ibn Ja'far is causing trouble for you. They're going to rise against you. Imam Musa al-Kadhim is sitting reading Dua. And he led to Imam being imprisoned. Imam was moved from how many prisons? One prison to another. One prison to four prisons Imam Musa al-Kadhim went to in his lifetime. And who's the cause? Your own nephew. Subhanallah, this world. You'll get your own nephew sometimes, or your own family member is the biggest enemy you face in life. As Qabil and Habil saw with each other. Therefore, Muhammad bin Ismail, for us the Ithna Ashariya, is not praiseworthy. Whereas, we believe that it continues. However, what happened to the Ismailis after that? After Muhammad bin Ismail, 150 years of secrecy because of the persecution of the Abbasids. And then after that, they established one of the greatest empires. Which empire? The Fatimid Empire. Fatimid was not Ithna Ashari Empire. It was Ismaili Empire. Egypt, the Fatimid Empire, was a rival to the Abbasids. Later on, a rival to the Seljuks. There was a Seljuk rivalry at the time of the Ismailis. And one of the most famous seminaries in the Muslim world was originally Shia Ismaili. Today it's the most famous house for Ahl Sunnah, Al Azhar University. We have Najaf, we have Qum. Our brothers have Al Azhar. Al Azhar! Many great ulama graduated from Al Azhar. Al Azhar, who built Al Azhar? Named after Fatima al-Zahra by the Ismailis. People think that Al-Azhar, because it teaches only, for example, the fiqh of the other schools in Islam, they think it has nothing to do with Shia. Shia were the ones who established Al-Azhar. Al-Azhar was established by the Ismailis. When it was established by the Ismailis, it left a legacy of learning behind it. For many years, sadly, that Al-Azhar would not teach the books of Ahlul Bayt. In the last century, Sheikh Mahmoud Shaltut, amongst others, said that the Ja'fari school is a school of law, and you had that remnant remaining. But when that Fatimid Empire fell, and the Mongols also ended up finishing the Ismailis for a certain period, Ismaili community went into secrecy for 700 years. Now, with their imams, if you look at their imams, you'll find that at around Imam number 21, there is a split. And that split is what results in Agha Khanis and Buhra. So today when people call Buhra, they say, I met an Ismaili or I met a Buhra. Buhra is Ismaili. A Buhra is Ismaili. But they are following the Imams until they came to a split. That split, one school were the Nizaris and the other school were what? The other school were the Musta'alis.
The Musta'ali is their leader until today, or the leader of the Buhra. He doesn't see himself as the Imam chosen by Allah. He sees himself as the guide to the Imam. The guide to the Imam. Because they say the Imam went into Ghaiba. Whereas the Agha Khanis, who follow Agha Khan, they believe that he is the Imam, the 49th Imam. Because remember, if you don't stop at Imam al-Mahdi at 12, you're going to continue and continue and continue and continue. So when someone today says to me, Sayyid Ammar, the reason you call me Sayyid Ammar is because there's a recognition of a continuation. As I'm a Musa, we say it, continuation. But for them, no, we continued the Imam as well. That means the Agha Khan is an Imam to them. An Imam of God, continuing the line of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam. Being an Imam, they say that he has all the qualities of an Imam. And therefore, this brings about a difference between us. Because to us, a person who doesn't believe in the 12 Imams and goes on to 49 Imams, is not somebody that we necessarily take as our leader, take him as the leader by someone else. But there isn't tabarra of Imam Musa al-Kadhim. This is a vital point. You won't find an Ismaili, for example, who follows Agha Khan, who will curse Imam Musa al-Kadhim. You won't find them attack Imam Musa al-Kadhim. But you may find that there was a period where some others within those sects would curse Imam Musa al-Kadhim. That for us is unacceptable. But for them, they would not curse Imam Musa al-Kadhim. Question, therefore, when they went into a period of secrecy, what did that mean for them? It meant that they became extremely private. Private and even their membership. Oh, when you look at the Khawaja, why is the Khawaja very private on certain issues? Khawaja originally were Ismailis. Khawaja, if you look at many of their things, they are taken from the Ismailis. Number one, Muki. Go to any Khawaja Jama'at, what do you have? A Muki. One of the most important positions in the Ismaili world is Muki. Agha Khan may, for example, ask somebody from the community to dedicate themselves to the Agha Khan Development and Relief Foundation, which does great work with hospitals and schools. A lot of great work. How many of you have seen an Agha Khan hospital in your country? Work which serves the community. Yes. But he may ask a Muki to help guide what? The Jama'at. Khawaja, Muki. Khawaja, Jama'at. Timing, Allahu Akbar. If ever you want to see a similarity between Ismaili and Ithna Ashari Khawaja, timing, Ya Rab. When you are asked to give a lecture for an Ismaili community, may Allah bless them, and they say to you, lecture starts 7:40, finishes 8:23. Do people even give timings like that? I thought we rounded it off to the nearest decimal point. 7:40 till 8:23, 2 minutes after that, Q&A, 2 minutes, Ziyarah. 5 minutes, food, 5 minutes, tabarruk. And you see the similarities between the two. And Ismaili Jama'at Khan, because of their secrecy, you cannot pray in there. Can't pray. Why? Because the Jama'at Khan is a place you only can pray in there if you've given bay'ah. If you've given bay'ah to the Imam, you can come pray. If me, as a lecturer, has given the most important lecture in the Ismaili Jama'at Khan, maybe I'll be given a room separate, but not the prayer area. That area is for those who have been given what? Who have been given, or have given the bay'ah. Question, but what if they don't believe in salah, or hajj, or zakat? No, they believe in salah, they believe in hajj, they believe in zakat, but they say that we also believe in the internal salah, internal hajj, internal, no, zakat is actually, no, make sure you pay it. But the other two, you believe in as what? Esoterically. The inner dimension. Therefore, what is their salah? Their salah, when it comes to those who follow the Agha Khan, is dua. Sounds quite chilled if I say so myself. Dua. How many of you, if you were told you have to read 3 duas a day? Sounds all right. Duas, and what are these duas? And by the way, when I say these things, I say them with respect, okay? Just in case someone wants to email in and say, do not teach our kids that they should read dua, things like that. No, with respect, that when it comes to dua, what you find is
They say you have to come to the mosque, you pray three times a day, you read dua. Interestingly, in these du'as, a sujood is involved. So that is their salah. For us, the salah of the Holy Prophet is the salah that stays until today. My Holy Prophet, the way he prayed, sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Pray like you saw me pray. Whereas with them, du'a three times, you go towards that jama'at khana, and you will do what? You will read the du'as, and you have to mention the 49 imams. Some of us have just about memorized 12. Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Hussein Abdi, Imam Baqir, Imam Salih, Imam Kamal. Can you imagine adding another 37 to the ziyarah? Wallah, lest the Imam Barga wouldn't close for another 3 hours. And with some people, the way they recite ziyarah, maybe next week we will close. Could happen. 49 imams for the Agha Khani. You have to follow, recite all of their names. For us, that is not something to be agreed upon. Salah is salah. Pillar of the religion. Even if you say that the imam says it should be done this way, these things start changing. These are absolute pillars of our religion. For Hajj, Hajj, they say, yes, Hajj, a person could go to the Kaaba, but the imam is like the Kaaba. So if you visit him, you have done Hajj. Okay. When it comes to zakat, you'll find that 10%, 12.5% has to be given towards them. My mom says, I'm a custodian. I'm the one who's going to make sure that being spent properly. That is something that they have within their teachings. Does that mean that we ridicule? We don't ridicule, but it's not certainly something we agree with. For us, whatever Ahlul Bayt, and in particular, Imam Al-Baqir and Imam Al-Sadiq, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim. Allahumma salam. The laws that they've given us are the laws that we follow. They taught us each of the laws of the 10,000, 15,000 hadith from Ahlul Bayt. Not just the hadith. When you ask them a fiqh question, what is the kafara for hunting while in the state of ihram? Ahlul Bayt precisely. Is it a state of ihram for Hajj or for Umrah? Wild animals or non-wild animals? Did you know? You didn't know. In Mecca, outside of... No. Ahlul Bayt break down the law for you. It doesn't come to a stage where all of a sudden we start changing the laws and start changing the pillars. And these are a major area of difference. The Buhra, however, have a major love for the practice of a number of areas that the Agha Khani Ismailis can certainly incorporate within their youth. Because today you have many of these communities, their youth are not attending the Jama'at Khanas anymore. Yes? When you look at us in Muharram, our youth flock towards the remembrance of Ahlul Bayt. I look here and I look at the millions who follow online, and you see how many youth follow the majalis, how many youth around the world never get stuck in thinking that your zone is the only zone. 99% out there are following and passionate and loving and so on. Ithna Ashari, our youth, the dedication came from the secret of Karbala. Karbala brought us together. That's the least religious person, you'll see them in Muharram. The most religious, you'll see him in Muharram. The one who hasn't been to the mosque will come in Muharram. Everybody will come to honor Ahlul Bayt. The Buhra do this. The Buhra, from the second of Muharram onwards, there is a majlis for Aba Abdullah. There is a remembrance for Aba Abdullah. And that's why, a second area, the Buhra go ziyarah. But the Agha Khani Ismaili Nizaris are not there in the ziyarah. But I don't believe that it's a calamity. I believe that very soon many will start coming towards ziyarah. Because the person who believes in the Holy Prophet and the wilayah of Imam Ali and the sons of Imam Ali, how many ziyarahs can you do? You could go to Karbala, Imam al-Hussein. You could go towards Najaf, Imam Ali. You could go and visit these imams of Ahlul Bayt, benefit spiritually from them. Why do we go ziyarah? Ziyarah is for our soul to recharge when we're in a world which is miles away from the sacred. I look at the dharih of Al Muhammad, my soul is alive. With all due respect to Leicester Imam Barga or Toronto Jama'at Khana, it's never the same as the energy of where Hussein and his companions laid. The Buhra
they make sure their families go on Ziyarat al-Hussein. They make sure not just they go Ziyarat al-Hussein, build the shrine of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
Well, if I'm going to give 10%, 12.5%, no problem. To do what?
Who built the mosque of Kufa except the Buhra community?
Who built it? You think it was the Ithna Ashari who built? It wasn't Ithna Ashari. The Buhra were the ones who built the mosque of Kufa where Imam Ali fell in sujood.
The Buhra therefore make sure that their sons are brought up on the love of Ahlul Bayt, understanding of Ahlul Bayt. To them, the Jama'at Khan is not just a place for a wedding. It's a place for rejuvenation. A place where a person can grow. Definitely, there may be differences with the Buhra as well. But these areas here are vital. The Buhra in Muharram and the Agha Khan is, what's the difference? The Buhra will come to Majalis. They'll come on the 10th of Muharram. And not just come, they'll shed tears for Abu Abdullah. And they'll beat their chest for Abu Abdullah. And their ladies will call out, Ya Ali Madad and Ya Hussein Madad. All of them will call out with fervor. I may differ with them about certain acts or certain theological beliefs, but I cannot deny that if I praise a non-Muslim when he shows love for Imam al-Hussein, how can I not praise somebody within Islam when they show love for Abu Abdullah? Yes? Ismaili Agha Khan is, however, in these 10 nights, while it is sad, and there are certain things where a person is meant to show more sadness, you will find, however, they wait for a particular letter or document or statement on the 10th of Muharram from the Agha Khan. On the 10th of Muharram, the Agha Khan will send a statement reminding everybody of the sacrifice of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. While you still have a bit of light of Imam al-Hussein, it can still help you in your dunya and your akhirah. There are many who came closer to Ahlul Bayt with that light. But part of the teachings of the Ismailis was that Imam al-Hussein saved Islam, no doubt. In which way? In ensuring that people held on to the true religion, but also that Zainab continued the call of Islam, no doubt. If you look at Ismaili teachings, they say the da'wah continued from those who were there from Karbala. Who was there? Of them, Imam al-Baqir, they mention. One of the best books on Imam al-Baqir online is by an Ismaili by the name of Arzina Lalani. It's on Amazon. Imam al-Baqir, she discusses his life. Imam al-Baqir was 3.5 years of age at Karbala. And he is the one who saw and witnessed what took place on the 10th of Muharram. He himself narrates, he says, if only you had seen what I saw on the 10th. And he says, it stayed with my father Zain al-Abidin for years. He said, I came to bury my father, Imam Zain al-Abidin, one occasion. Look at the effect it has on Zain al-Abidin. He said, when I came to bury my father, the poison had surrounded his body. And as I came to near him, and I could see that he was in pain, I hugged my father. You'd hug your father when your father's dying. May Allah never show you a moment where you have to bid farewell to your father. He said, I hugged my father when he was dying. The moment I hugged him, he began to cry like I've never seen him cry. I had hugged his chest, and he was crying. I said to him, Father, why did you cry? In a moment you'll see Rasulullah. In a moment you'll see Fatima Zahra. In a moment you'll see Imam Amir al-Mu'min. In a moment you'll see Imam al-Hassan. In a moment you'll see Imam al-Hussein. Why is it that when I hug you, you begin to cry? He looked at me and he said, my son, when I am dying, you are on my chest. Allahu Akbar. It's a breaker, this one. When I am dying, you're on my chest. Do you know who sat on the chest of my father? That's one area. Imam al-Baqir remained alive. Imam Zain al-Abidin remained alive as well after Karbala. But Zainab held that flag. And on the 10th of Muharram, that Zainab, everything she had, she gave to Allah. Everything. When I say everything, I mean every last drop she had, she gave to Allah. If a daughter was about to be hit, she puts her back. If one of the ladies was about to be struck, she puts her face. Even when her brother was on the ground, she tried to run out to protect her brother.
But she felt that the ultimate sacrifice would be that she gives her boys away as well. Allah. Of the children that she had Aun and Muhammad, the darlings of the eyes of Zainab al-Kubra. Layla had given Akbar. Ramla had given Qasim. Umm al-Baneen had given four. And now Bani Hashim, when they had started, we have begun now with Bani Hashim. Tomorrow Qasim, then Abbas, then Akbar, then Azhar. We're going to go through Bani Hashim now. But she saw all the mothers had given. She came to Aba Abdullah. She said, here's Aun and Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein had turned around to her. And he didn't say anything. He continued. Aun and Muhammad returned. Sayyida Zainab then said to them, you go, please, make me proud. Aun and Muhammad from one side were the grandchildren of who? They were from one side grandchildren of Ja'far al-Tayyar. Allah. Because their father was Abdullah bin Ja'far al-Tayyar. From the other, they were the grandchildren of Ali. Both of them went towards whom? They went to Imam al-Hussein. They said, oh uncle, let us two defend you. Allah. He said to them, you're the apples of my eye, the two of you. I cannot let you die. Go back to your mother. Stay with your mother. They were walking back. As they were walking back, their mother looked at them. They looked at their mother. Mother said, why haven't you gone? What's wrong? He said, our uncle says, no, you have to protect your mom. She began to walk to Hussein alayhi salam. Allah. She said to him, do you remember when Abbas came out at Safin when he was young? How proud was my father? He looked at her and he said, very proud. She said, make me proud. In the name of your mother, Fatima. That's the soft spot for him. I want to meet my mother Fatima, having given everything away. Which mother can give two moons like that? But I'm going to say something to you. When they both died, she didn't cry. I'm coming to this. I want you to remember this. In Karbala, she didn't cry. In Kufa and Sham, I'm going to come to this shortly. What do the narrations mention to us? They mentioned that the both of them came. And you know what they would do? They'd turn around always to their uncle Abbas. And they'd call out, Abel Fadl, are you proud of us? You trained us. And you know how hard it was for Abel Fadl, because he could not bear that someone touches his nephews. And how dare you touch Zainab's boys? I say to him, Abel Fadl, if it hurts you that they touch Zainab's boys, I wish you saw what they did later to Zainab. Allah. They both came out fighting valiantly. When Aun would be struck, Muhammad would jump in the way to protect him. When Muhammad would be struck, Aun would jump in the way. Umar bin Sa'd called out to his army. He said, don't fight these two one on one. They are the grandchildren of Ali. Surround them from every angle. I ask every mother listening to my voice, how would you take seeing all the men striking your two children? I wonder what Sabr Zainab had when she saw them striking the boys. When they both fell on the ground, they called out, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Imam al-Hussein came running out to them. He fell by one of them. He wanted to hear his final words. What do you think that boy said? He said, Aba Abdullah, are you proud of us? He said to him, yes, my darling, I am. He said to him, please tell our mother one thing. What do they want to say? What is it? Tell our mother we never drank any of the water from the furrow. How can we drink water and I see my mother's lips dry without any water? How can I drink water and that six-month-old baby has no water to touch them? He took them both back towards the turn. Zainab remained still. Why? We wondered, all of us, the ladies were wondering why. When they went to Kufa, Zainab remained still. She did not cry. When they were taken to Sham, Zainab remained still. She did not cry. When they went back to Karbala, Zainab remained quiet. She did not cry until she returned back to Medina. Why? Because any mother, when she enters a room, she sees her children's beds in front of her. The moment she saw the beds of Aoun and Muhammad, she fell on the ground. Oh, my two darlings, I would have cried for both of you, but I didn't want to break the heart of Abba Abdullah. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Raise your hands, my dear brothers and sisters, with the tear flowing from you. With that tear, any haja you have asked now, with the tear. The tear is a wasila to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi Yaqub cried and cried for Yusuf. Yes, but Yusuf was alive. Zainab saw them die. Raise your hands, my dear brothers and sisters. Ya Allah, raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Unite the Ummah on the love of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Unite us on the love of Ghadir and the incident of Ghadir and holding on to the love of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Allow us to perform the ziyarah of Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam and the ziyarah of Shuhada Karbala. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a surah al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat. Allahumma salli ala.